If you have your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 20. And that's a verse of scripture that we started out with. And we're talking about being led by the Spirit of God. And how many of you know that's the most important thing that could happen in your life is being led by the Spirit of God? Father God, we praise you tonight. I thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you for the anointing that's on your word. And Lord, we thank you that it'll touch and change people's lives, Father, as we become doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 says, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." King James Version says, it's a light, it's a lamp. One translation says it's a flashlight. But praise God, we're talking about man's spirit. I saw a verse. Okay. I don't want to use that one yet. And then we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. We'll take a look at that one. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." So last week we started looking on how to be led by the Spirit of God. We've looked at these two verses, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, and Romans chapter 8. And we established the fact that, first of all, if you're saved, you must be led by the Spirit of God. All right? We also saw that man is an eternal spirit, made in the image and likeness of God. And then we came to the conclusion that we are our spirits. We're a spirit being. Our spirit is the real us, the inward man or the hidden man of the heart. Which brings us to tonight, which we're going to talk about being several different things, but spirit conscious. You need to be spirit conscious. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And that verse of scripture says spirit, soul, and body. All right? People often say body, soul, and spirit. I know when I was growing up and stuff, there were like bands out there, body, soul, and spirit, you know, and they were jamming and whatever. But people put the body first because people are not spirit conscious, they're body conscious. And people are just body conscious. We live in a society that everything revolves around our bodies. Eating, sleeping, exercising, everything. I mean, go to the gym. Go to gyms tonight and they're packed. Nothing wrong with that. But we have to balance that out with being spirit conscious. You know, God, you are a temple of the Holy Ghost. God wants you to take care of your physical body, all right? But the reason people think like that, they put the body first. And so they're here they are, body conscious, not spirit conscious. And a lot of people are more mental conscious. Because why? We live in a mental realm. We live in the information highway, the society. We all have cell phones, you know, instant news, 24/7, cable news networks. It's never been anything like that in your life, you know. When George Washington was elected president, it took 6 months for the world to find it out. You know, how many people stayed up all night in this election? Because we wanted to know right there now. Well, so we are mentally more conscious to a lot of things in the mental realm. But man is a spirit being. Listen, you need your mental facility faculties. You know, you need to keep your body in shape. And you know what people don't realize is the fact that it all has to do with your spirit. And really, that's what I want to look at tonight. Because Paul said some amazing things, and he was the greatest apostle there was. All right? But so we live in the mental realm. And so we've seen that we are a spirit being, and so therefore we really, truly need to be spirit conscious. And the more spirit conscious we are, the more powerful, the more spiritual we become. Actually, the more spirit conscious you are, the more real the spirit realm will become to you. And I'm not talking about Casper the Friendly Ghost and Ghostbusters or any goofy stuff like, you know, these television shows that, you know, the ghost shows that are on television. I mean, people watch. I don't understand. Two things. Everyone, we watch a couple of these, you know, older shows, and they're always on these channels, and it's always like the marriage boot camp. How could a person sit? If you sit through that to watch that to be entertained, I want to pray for you right now. I've never saw the show other than the advertisement, but I sit and say, do people really sit and watch these idiots? It's like amazing. In all of them. What's the other one? The Baxtons or the whatever they... The Braxton. Who cares? And I don't care what Chrisley says, really. But people watch these shows. It just blows me away. I don't know why I got off on that one, but anyway. It was good anyway. But we need to be spirit conscious. If you're going to be watching them shows, trust me, you're not going to be spirit conscious. You're going to be flesh conscious. All right? You're going to be mental conscious. All right? And so in order to be led by the Spirit, we need to become more spirit conscious. You are a spirit. You live in a body. And if we're not, we'll miss out on what God has for us. He has a lot for us. And so God's Spirit leads us through our human spirit. All right, so we need to really be conscious of the inward man, because not only when we're conscious of the inward man, God will lead us, but it'll also help us grow spiritually. Because the whole premise is we talk about growing up spiritually. Well, when you train your spirit, you train yourself to be led by the Spirit, you're automatically growing up spiritually. You know, and like I said, God leads us through our human spirit. And the way he does that, and I'm getting like 3 or 4 weeks ahead of myself, but I'll just drop the bomb a little bit now. The way we do that, what we need to understand is our conscience is the voice of our human spirit. So if your conscience is being flooded, your mind is being flooded with all the garbage in the world, you're going to have a major hard time trying to rely on your conscience. Because that's your heart. That's the Spirit of God speaking to you through your heart, through your conscience. And there's lots of, but like I said, we're going to get into that in a little bit more depth. But Hebrews chapter 4, turn there. Because there's a difference between the spirit and the soul, all right? There's this difference. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, one of my favorite verses of Scripture says, "For the word of God is living and powerful." This book is alive. It's living and powerful. It's medicine to our bodies. It's alive. That's why people get healed by being in the word of God. Amen. Because it's alive. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 21 tells us it's health. It's health to all. But why is it health? Because it's alive. It's breathing. All right? So it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I love that, because you might think you're buffaloing somebody. Really, and people do. People don't tell the truth. They evangelistically speak. They tell half-truths. And I really, you think you're getting over on people. You're not even getting over on yourself. Because if you're walking in the Word of God, you're under conviction. But forget that. God knows it. He's the Word. Jesus is the Word. He knows it. And it just, I look at that and I think, you know what? Just that verse alone. But anyway, but it's a thought of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature, in other words, that word creature is creation. No creation is hidden from his sight. God knows everything. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that one verse of scripture right there, I'll tell you, if you're saved and you're not living right or anything, that should straighten the slack out of you. Amen. By the last three words, give account. He sees everything you're doing, every word you're saying, every lie, everything that you're doing, you know. When I mean, lie is a little bit of a tough word, but just a half-truth. Or as they say in Oklahoma, evangelistically speaking. Okay? He sees it all. And we're naked and open to him. Whoops. Where'd it go? To the eyes of him whom we must give an account. So, I got messed up there. There we go. So the spirit and the soul, they're not the same. If they were, they couldn't be divided. They're two separate parts of us. You know, there's two separate parts. But there, you know, remember I talked about the heart a while back? In the very first night, I talked about heart means cardia. And the, it's translated into Greek as cardia in some places. In some places, it's translated pneuma. Spirit's always translated pneuma. But what happens is in your heart, in your innermost being, is your spirit and your soul. It's a whole teaching. Take 2 days to teach it. But in that's where your spirit and your soul are, in your heart. When you die and you go to heaven, your spirit goes to heaven, and guess what just trucks right along with it? Your soul. You're not just going to be an orb floating around out there like some spirit, just, you know? But you'll have your intellect and your soul when you go with you. So they're together. But that verse of Scripture says the Word of God divides them, cuts them apart, discerns the intents of the heart, whether it's a mental thing or a spiritual thing. Amen. The Word of God will do that. All right? So they're saved. Only the Word of God can divide them. Only the Word of God. Oftentimes people, and the problem is people really don't dig deep enough into the Word of God, and they skim off the top, and they really don't get the importance of what's being said. And if you think about this and you think it through, you have to understand your body, with our bodies, we contact the physical realm. You know, you can't worship God in your body. Bible specific. Jesus says, you will worship me in spirit and in truth. He didn't say you're going to worship me in your body. You're not going to worship me out of your intellect. You'll contact the physical realm with your body. You'll contact the intellectual realm with your mind. But the only way you're going to contact God is with your spirit. End of story. It doesn't get any simpler than that. We contact the spirit realm with our spirit. You know, and one of the scriptures that helped me, and I know it'll help people, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. It says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So if I pray in the spirit, my spirit's praying, but my understanding has no idea what I'm praying about. The Amplified Version says it this way. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit, by the Holy Spirit within me, prays, but my mind is unproductive and bears no fruit and helps nobody. Well, he's just brought something out here. Our natural human mentality is apart from our soul. I read that wrong, didn't I? It's part of our soul. Our mentality is part of the soul. But Paul says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. He didn't say when I pray in an unknown tongue, my soul prays. He never said that. He never said, he didn't say when I pray in tongues, I pray out of my intellect or out of my mind. No, he says, I pray out of my spirit. He said, in effect, really what he's saying here, I am not praying out of my mind or my soul when I pray in tongues. I'm praying out of my spirit, my heart, my innermost being. That's what we're doing when we pray in tongues. Jesus even said in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39, he goes, on the last day, the great day of the feast, it said, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not given yet because Jesus was not glorified. So as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, out of your heart shall flow rivers of living water. Another translation says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. One translation says, actually the King James says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Now let's consider that verse of scripture in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, what Jesus said, okay? It says, in the King James, it says, the inward parts of the belly. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. And then he says in the King James version, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Why would that be? You have to ask yourself. Because resident in you is the Holy Spirit. Now, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching. Now, same scenario, we'll just use heart instead of belly. He says, the spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching the inner depths of his heart. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So you can see belly and heart, they're interchangeable. It's talking about your innermost being. You know, in all the times, I've been saved going on 40 years. And the leadings that I've received most out of my spirit are the times when we're praying in tongues. All right? Praying in tongues, because people pound it, say it passed away and whatever. But you can, and you know, this is why you can understand why. Because out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Out of your heart. And when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're charging yourself up. One reason the church as a whole has failed in this area is because they've only done one kind of praying. They're praying with their understanding. And you can only go so far in your understanding because your intellect runs out of things to say. So what we have done is we have endeavored to fight spiritual battles with our mental abilities, because people don't want to take the time to develop their spirit and pray in the Holy Ghost. And I'm not talking about anything that's weird, okay? Please, I don't, because there was some like really weird stuff going back in the 90s. But and I've learned that over the years, in every crisis of life that me and my wife have had, we've learned to look on the inside. Even to the point if somebody's left the church, where first place we look is inside us. Amen. Saying, did I do anything wrong? Because the Holy Ghost is bound to tell me if I have. And we've made phone calls and we've apologized to people over the last 30-some years, because when the Holy Ghost has showed us something, and that's one of the first things my wife learned when she got saved in 1970-something, because she did something, and she didn't have this warm, fuzzy feeling to go do it, but she was a young Christian, and the lady she was with was older than her in the Lord. And so they went to pray for somebody, which freaked the woman out. They went in there praying in the Holy Ghost, casting the devil out, and all this kind of stuff. And this woman went nuts. like she got afraid. After she left the house, she was very gracious to them, but after they left, fear came over her. Here's these two women, she don't even know them, and they're praying in an unknown tongue. Well, she knew the one woman, and my wife got upset with this because she got rebuked by a leader in a prayer group. Now, she didn't get mad at the leader in the prayer, but she was like kind of saying, listen, the Bible says to go lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, you know. But this woman had been walking with the Lord a little bit longer than my wife at that time. And, you know, we could have got mad, left this prayer group. That's what most people would do. The minute they get rebuked, they leave. But we could have left the prayer group. But you know what my wife chose to do? Pray. And she said, God, your word says to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. We went and laid hands on the sick and they should recover. And this went on and on for a couple of months, right? She was praying about it, and one day the Lord said to her, did the woman ask you to come and pray for the kid? Ooh. Did you ever see Jesus pray for anybody who didn't ask him to? Just going to throw that out there. And she learned a big lesson. She apologized to the woman who rebuked her. That lady was right. The woman didn't ask you to come over there. Oh, but I follow Jesus. Get a life. I follow Jesus too, you know. But you know what I'm saying? But that's what most people get to. Well, I'm just doing what God told. Jesus told me to do. Okay. Another time, I had an uncle. He's gone home to be with the Lord. And I've always told this story about my uncle. We used to meet at my house before we ever went to Bible school. We had people come over our house all the time. It was just open. Anybody wanted to come over. We'd sit out in the yard. We'd sing songs, praise the Lord, and all that kind of stuff. And my aunts would come over. And my one aunt, Phyllis, she was a firecracker. And her husband owned a bar. And he'd come over after the bar closed, and she'd go, come on, Rocky, sit down. He'd go, let's go. And so we'd say, Uncle Rocky, you need Jesus, man. God is my judge. He's sitting there. He went in his pocket, and he pulled out a wad of hundreds this thick, and he looked me right square in the eyeball and says, this is my God, and put it back in his pocket. I said, okay. You know, I'm going to sit there and argue with him over that. And a few years went by, and he got really sick. He had an aneurysm in his heart, in his aorta. And he was home. Well, no, this is before we went. He was home. I says, my aunt says, go play for Uncle Rocky. My wife goes, Uncle Rocky, you want us to come and pray for him? Because I'm not going to go pray for him if you don't want me to go pray for him. I'll pray for him here. I'll be real good. And she goes, well, no. Well, then they rushed him to the hospital. So out of respect, my aunt says, would you drive us up to the hospital? And we went to Philadelphia. I'll never forget the day we went in the hospital. I had, you remember Uncle Rocky. Mark's back there going, And he was in the room, and my Aunt Phyllis could wear you out. Just, she was on him. So we walked in the room, and she's going, you see Rocky? She's going on and on and on. And I go, Aunt Phyllis, chill out. And I just went up to him, looked at him. He was laying in the bed. I said, Uncle Rocky, I got a question. Where's your God? And I left the room with my aunt, and my wife stayed with him, and he received Jesus. Amen. See, people, We mean well. We just want to go out there and do everything we have to do. But if they're not ready to receive, they're not ready to receive. So why'd I say all that? Because you need to be led by the Spirit. I'm not talking about witnessing to people. You should witness to everybody. But better than that is, like my wife just said, be a witness. You know what being a witness is? By your lifestyle. Anyway, I said that because one of the things that we've learned whenever there's a problem, a situation, a crisis in our life, we learn to look at the Spirit on the inside of us because that's where our answer is coming from. God is bound to give us an answer, all right? When I'm praying in other tongues, guidance comes from up on the inside of me, you know? And the reason for that is because your spirit is still active. Your mind might be cut off, but your spirit's still active. My body's not, my mind, my soul is not active, but my spirit is because it's communicating with God. And it's through my spirit that God is going to communicate back to me. All right? Sometimes when we pray in the Holy Spirit, we will interpret what we're praying. Doesn't happen all the time. Most of the time, it's something rises up on the inside. When I'm praying in tongues, somewhere deep down inside of me, it comes up. And it's I can't even tell you mentally, but the answer comes up. My wife, she'd be praying in the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, we're sitting around, she's washing dishes. She starts laughing. I said, "What's your problem?" She says she's got an answer to a question. Thank you for that. So I follow my spirit. I listen to my spirit because the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Then we have something else here. James chapter 1, verse 21. Because one thing I realized, the minute you got saved, your spirit was recreated. You're a new creature in Christ. Don't be amening. Because right now, here's the problem. Your brain, your soul. You ever wonder why Christians do stupid things? All right. Chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Apparently, when I got born again, my soul didn't get saved, did it? My spirit got saved, but my soul didn't get saved. You look at me like I fell out of a tree here. Well, I don't know. Our spirits, which the part of us that's been born again. Our spirit is what received eternal life. The nature of God. That's where the new creation is. Your soul is not your innermost being. All right? Your soul was not born again when you got saved. The saving of the soul is a process. Okay? It's a process. You know, the Epistle of James wasn't written to sinners. You know that, right? Because it says in chapter 5, it talks about, is there any sick among you? Let them call on the elders of the church. So it wasn't written to sinners. Okay? He's telling us what to do here. The letter was written to saints, to believers. Just look at verse 18. It says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Wow. For the wrath of God does not produce unrighteousness. Therefore, lay aside, and then we have our verse, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So James is talking about us. Our souls need to be saved. Thank you for that, amen. The Word of God. Receive the Word of God with meekness. It means be teachable. Receive it. Actually, James goes on to tell us to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer of the Word. All right? So our souls weren't saved. Our spirit, the innermost being that's in, on the inside of us, the real man, we got eternal life when we were born again. But our intellect, our emotions, which comprise the soul, they still have to be dealt with, and they have to be dealt with on a daily basis. I don't care who you are. All right? Because they have not been renewed. My soul is the same. The day after I got saved, the second after I was saved, my mind was the same old trash pit it was before I got saved. Amazing things happen to people sometimes. They will instantly stop using foul language and so forth and so on like that. But for the most part, you're the same minds. It's like I said last week, you know, you get saved, you're bald. You didn't get a head of hair. Amen. Do you understand? Your mind has not been renewed. Your mind is, if you were saved when you were 15, 17, 57, 67, you have 57 years of garbage in your mind, in your intellect, in your soul. Things that you've done the way the world does them that needs to be changed. You know, when you talk about, you know, my big things like with addicts, their minds need to be renewed. They need to be changed. Their thinking needs to be changed. I keep hearing that about the disease of addiction. Get their mind straightened out. And it'll change. And it's been a fact. Even talking to them yesterday, we had a meeting upstairs, and there were people from Cape May County. And the number one factor of those that remain clean is the fact that they have God in their life. That's why the rates are 70% as opposed to 18%. Just saying. 70% of people who have God in their life, have taken the 12 steps and found God through the 12 steps, stay clean. Those that don't find God normally don't stay clean, because your willpower will only go so far. End of story. And I heard them admit that, all these PhDs and stuff, admit that yesterday, and I'm just sitting there going, and I did a big hum. John Brogan looked up at me. I said, what do you think I've been yapping at you for a year about? I said, I real people need to go get detoxed, and I realize all that part of it, but man, don't sit and tell me about the mind. The mind's a wonderful thing, and it's more wonderful once the Word of God gets in it and changes it. Amen. All right, where was I? So, Paul's in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. By the what? The renewing of your mind. You know what he said? He didn't say by the renewing of your soul. I mean your spirit. He said the renewing of your mind. Everybody say mind. That you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The only way you're going to understand what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is when you renew your mind to God. Okay? David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 3, he restoreth my soul. And here's a little history lesson for you. The Hebrew word for restore and the Greek word for renew mean the same thing in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And it's the soul that's restored or renewed. You ever restore anything? You ever renew? You ever restore something, a piece of furniture or whatever? I have a chair up in my office that somebody got. I have a chair sitting at home that somebody gave me. No, she didn't. My wife found it. Anyway, and the one upstairs somebody gave me. They were old chairs. They're well-built chairs. They're like, you know, 40, 50-year-old chairs. But, you know, they were all peeling apart and everything. Richie just fixed a leg on one of them. And but they were ugly looking, ripped. We brought them to the guy, and they came out all refinished, renewed. Same old chair. Looks beautiful. We're never told to renew our spirit because your spirit's been born again. They became brand new the day you received Jesus. Our souls, however, another story. Amazing. I think about it because people always ask me, how could they do something like that? Their mind's not renewed. It's real simple. How could they lie to me like that? Because their mind's not renewed. How could they go cheat on their wife? Because their mind's not renewed. How could they cheat? Their mind's not renewed. When are we going to wake up? That's it. That's why Christians do bad things. People can't understand why Christians, they're a Christian. How could they do that? Because they got stinking thinking. It's the truth. You know, how do you renew your mind? Well, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. Psalm 23, he restoreth my soul. These things, your soul, man's soul is saved or restored when it becomes renewed to the word of God. It's the word of God that saves your soul. It renews our minds. And when you do, you're going to, I'll tell you, it's amazing. People do things, and other people are going, why? And it's because their minds, it's all in the mind, has to be renewed. You know, if you were a person who stretched the truth before you were saved, until your mind gets renewed, you're going to do it anyway. I don't care how saved. You can be saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, and do flips. If your mind ain't renewed and you stretch the truth before you were saved, friend, you're going to stretch the truth now. That's just the way it is. You could say amen or oh me. That's going to happen. I'm saying it nice. If you were a liar before you were saved, you're still lying. Unless your mind is renewed. Then you won't do it. You know, we start to think in line with God's word. We're able to know and prove what is God's permissive area in our life, what's not permissive, because the word of God is the will of God. You know, once your mind is renewed, you don't have so many questions about the Word of God. Okay. And really, the greatest need in the church today is people's minds being renewed. Now, there's one more thing here. Romans chapter 12, we read chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1. I beseech you, brethren and sister, but the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And remember, don't lose sight of the fact it's the inward man that's saved, not the outward man. We still have the same body we had before we became new creatures in Christ, and what we have to learn to do is let the new man on the inside dominate the outside. The new man, with your spirit, you will control your flesh, and you'll do something with your bodies. Amen. All right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, things have become new. One translation says, if any man is in Christ, there's a new self. And sometimes churches, we hear people, how many of you ever people say, I got to die to self? I challenge you right here tonight, find that in the Word of God for me. Because it's not there. Does say crucify the flesh, though. Never says anything about dying to self. I hear people say, oh, you just have to die to self. We don't need to die out to self. You want to know why? We became a new self. Either that or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 is a lie. What we do need, we need to crucify the flesh. And the Bible talks about crucifying the flesh. And here's something that maybe you'll understand. God is not going to crucify your flesh. Okay. It's not something God does for you. It's something you do for yourself. Who presents your body a living sacrifice? You do. The man on the inside of you, the inward man that has become a new creature. That's those fleshly desires that God is telling you not to do anymore, that he's telling you to give up. That's what you're crucifying. When the Spirit of God tells you on his inside, stop doing that. It might not even be a gross sin. It just might be something that's inconvenient for you to do. And the Spirit of God is telling you, give it up. You have to give it up. Not through your mind, not through your intellect. It will not work. But, let me come down here to my... Let me read you this verse of Scripture and we'll bring this to an end. Remember, you have to do something. And you don't do your through your brain, your mind, your intellect, or anything like that. But, and if you don't do something, it'll never get done. I'm going to tell you that right now. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep my body under and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And this is Paul, the apostle, the greatest apostle that lived, got all this revelation from God, right? Okay? Paul says, I keep my body in subjection. I do something with it. I keep it under. And the I that keeps it under is that hidden man that's in the inside of you. Your human spirit. That's the real you. You live, you know, if I take this shirt off, I want the ladies to pass out now. Just if I take this shirt off and I'm stuck to the shirt, okay. Help. I get it. There we go.
I got it. We're good.
Been there, done that before. I take the shirt off. It's your shirt. Don't have no backbone. Don't have any substance. Doesn't have anything. But if I put the shirt back on, I hope I didn't lose my little thing. Oh, no, there. No, there, it's still there. Okay. Anyway, I put the shirt back on. Now the shirt is animated. It's attached to me. It's part of me because I'm in the shirt. Okay? See, take your spirit out of your body, and your body's going to collapse to the ground. It's not going to be animated. It's not going to be anything because the real you is your spirit. And the thing that's going to keep, what keeps this shirt in check? I do, right? Who keeps it tucked in? Who keeps it looking neat? It might not look a little neat now because I'm falling apart here, but you get the point, right?
Amen.
I'm the one who does it. I'm the one who does it. So what keeps your body in check? Your spirit, because your spirit's the real you. You're the, that's the one that crucifies the flesh. That, that one that keeps you, when you know you shouldn't be doing something in the Spirit of God, when it's big on the inside of you, when you renewed yourself enough to the Word of God, you don't do that stupid thing that you used to do. You start changing. Paul, to the inward, you know, instead of letting it. And notice, again, I'll just close with this. Paul was a great apostle. A holy man of God, wrote half the New Testament. A spiritual giant. Yet, he evidently, his body wanted to do things that were wrong. Oh, how could you say that? That was Paul, a great apostle. Because he said, I keep my body under. Say amen or oh me. Just because your body wants to do something wrong doesn't mean it's not saved. Doesn't mean you're not saved because your body wants to do something wrong. Doesn't mean that you're not even filled with the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, look at Corinth. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, came back behind in no spiritual gift, but they were as carnal as they came. Because their minds weren't renewed. It's simple. You have from now till the day you go home to be with Jesus, you have to contend with the body and with the flesh. As long as you're in this world, be tempted to do things, and you just have to say no. You know, but if I'll tell you what, if you are not reading the Word of God and you're not meditating in the Word of God, you're not going to say no. If you're trying to do it in your own strength, oh, I know this is wrong, I can't do it. It's not going to work because now you're coming from your mind. There's things I don't do because I know on the inside of me that it's my spirit just would be grieved. The Holy Spirit would be grieved. Jesus saved me. There's just things. There is no negotiation. And it's not anything to do with my mental capacity. It all has to do with my spirit on the inside of me. Amen. I remember, you guys can come up here. We're done. I was just thinking of one story Brother Hagin used to tell all the time. He talked about a guy. He went to pray for him, and the man said, Brother Hagin says, what do you want me to pray for? He says, I won't have any more problem with the devil. And Brother Hagin says, so you want me to pray that you're going to die? And that kind of like stuck to me. You're going to pray. You want me to pray that you die because that's the only time you're not going to have any more problem with the flesh. As long as you're here, remember, you got the life and the nature of God on the inside of you. So let the man on the inside operate on be the dominant one on the outside. Can you say amen?